If you have your Bible, open it to Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. We consider what I call the anatomy of a prayer. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. There was a missionary who received a letter from a child, and the child thought that he would be too busy to reply to the letter. So he wrote it this way. He said, "Dear Reverend Smith, we are praying for you. We are not expecting an answer." Without realizing it, that little child actually summed up a whole lot of Christian prayer. Let me ask you a question. Do you expect the lights to come on when you flip the switch? Do you expect the car to start when you turn the ignition key? Is your expectation for of answered prayer also that simple? Do you have confidence that God will answer your prayer? In Luke chapter 11 and verse 1, it reads, "Lord, teach us to pray." You know what that means? That means that prayer must be learned. I remember when I first became a Christian and we were attending these Bible studies, and in the time of prayer, when they suggested that you go around the room and everybody, what they call the sentence prayer, you just pray for, you know, one thing or offer up a little prayer and it keeps on going around. And I dreaded the moments when it got to me, because that was the very first time that I ever prayed out loud. And when it finally got around to me and I got finished praying a little bit later, as we were getting ready to leave, one of the other members of the class who were there to come up to me and said, "That was the first time you ever prayed out loud, huh?" And I said, "Yeah." They said, "Well, it shows." Prayer is, it's a learned thing. We often learn it from listening to others and certainly from the prayers in Scripture. But if prayer must be learned, then two problems arise. A, how to pray, and B, what to pray. How to pray and what to pray. Matthew chapter 6 contains the conditions and the specific contents of the prayer that God answers. A model, not a formula to recite back to God. By the way, I like to make note of that when we come to this teaching of Jesus, because that's what this was. Jesus didn't give this prayer as something that we would recite. It's not something that we would recite. It actually was Jesus teaching us what a prayer should look like, what the content of it is. If it's the way that we should pray, then it certainly follows that a prayer that meets that, we can have much confidence in that prayer being answered. Understanding Scripture requires understanding its principles. And there are four ingredients of answered prayer. How Jesus builds to these ingredients is just as important a lesson as understanding the ingredients themselves. And if we look at this passage and what comes before this passage, the first thing he does is he tells us how not to pray in this passage. Then the next thing he does, he gives us the reason for not praying that way. And then finally, he tells us how to pray. Back in verse 1 of this passage in Matthew 6, we can see the pattern of that teaching. In verse 1, Jesus says, "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly." And then he uses that same thought process when he comes into the area of prayer. And there are dangers in prayer. And Jesus gives two of them in this passage. Number one is praying like a hypocrite. The second is praying like a heathen. You see, the hypocrite prays with the wrong motive. The heathen prays the wrong way. The hypocrite distorts prayer. The heathen misunderstands prayer. The hypocrite prays to impress man. The heathen prays to impress God. The hypocrite's mistake is deliberate. The heathen's mistake is ignorance. And in verses 5 and 6, Jesus says, don't pray like the hypocrites. Don't pray like the hypocrites to be seen by men. And why? Because they have their reward. They have their reward. Instead, pray in the secret place. And then when you get down to verses 7, down to verse 13, Jesus says, don't pray like the heathen. Don't use vain repetitions. And why? Does he say that? He says, because your Father knows the things you have need of. He knows what you have need of. In fact, it says that in another place that He knows before you even pray what all your needs are. So don't use vain repetition. Rather, he says, in this manner, therefore, pray. And so would you consider with me for a moment four ingredients of the prayer God answers. Four ingredients of the prayer that God answers. Number one, pray with sincerity. Pray with sincerity. Look at verse 5 of Matthew chapter 6. "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward." What is Jesus condemning here? Is he condemning public praying? No, certainly not. But the motive, the attitude, that they may be seen by men. When we approach God in prayer, whether it's public or private, we must be completely sincere and totally honest in our heart when we approach Him. You know, guests came together at a dinner table, and the host said, "Well, let me offer up a bone of a prayer." Well, is that what you offer to God? Is that what you offer to God? George MacDonald was born in 1824 in the Scottish Highlands, and he was a teacher, a pastor, a father, a lecturer, and a writer. And MacDonald loved to pray. He once said, "Never wait for a fitter time or place to talk to Him. To wait till you go to church or to your room is to make Him wait. He will listen to you as you walk." We often offer up bones of prayer to God, and we expect Him to be truly impressed by us. Sincerity in prayer is important because, you see, impure motives are difficult to overcome. Impure motives are difficult to overcome, and so Jesus wants us to pray with sincerity. But also, number two, He instructs us to pray with secrecy. Look at verse 6 again. "But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, Pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. You know, someone wrote that the secret of religion is religion in secret. The secret of religion is religion in secret. If we only pray in public, then we're hypocrites. Do you hear me? If we only pray in public, then we're hypocrites. The secret prayer that Jesus speaks of can be done in public. But how do you do it? Pray to your Father. Pray to your Father. You know, we don't pray to impress those who are listening. And often that happens in prayer. We don't pray to impress those who are listening. And we don't pray to preach to those who hear you. And there's a lot of preaching that goes on in prayer. Concentrate on His presence. Concentrate on His will. Concentrate on His glory. Shout out all the others who are present. You're leading them in prayer. You're praying to God. You're not praying to impress them. You're not praying to influence them. You're leading them in prayer before God. So He's the only one that needs to be concerned about what you're praying. And then be content with His praise alone. Be content with His praise alone. Don't worry about what everybody else is thinking and how they may. Don't look for them. You see, God is the audience of all of our prayer, not other people. Nothing satisfies the hypocrite but the praise of men. That's what the hypocrite wants. So pray with secrecy. And then number three, Jesus teaches us to pray with simplicity. Pray with simplicity. There are those prayers that are just so beautiful and they're just so eloquent, and that's wonderful. Those who just so easily pray that way. But boy, sometimes it can intimidate you if you're the next guy to pray. But pray with simplicity. Look at verse 7. Look at verse 8. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them. For your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him. Vain repetitions. This vain repetitions is about the time spent and the amount of words used. It's almost like trying to wear down God until He answers. As if God's stingy hands must be pried open. Don't pray that way. And why? Well, verse 8 tells us why. Your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him. And then look at verse 9. In this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. You know what's important there? It's like a child asking his father who already knows the request, already knows the need. You know, you see, we don't have to convince God that we have needs. God knows all the needs we have. We don't need to convince Him that we have needs. But repetition isn't always in vain. It isn't always meaningless. It has everything to do with motive. It has everything to do with the reason we're doing it. In Luke chapter 11, verses 5 through 9. Luke 11, 5 through 9. And He said to them, Which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me on his journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, Do not trouble me, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed, I cannot rise and give to you. I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. And in another place, in Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8, it says, Luke 18, verses 1 through 8, it says, then he spoke a parable to them, that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard men. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said, and shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on earth? It has to do with motive. You see, repetition, many words, long praying with the wrong motive doesn't impress God one bit. But when we pray in faith, even if we pray it many times, God pays attention. So it's not how often you pray, it's the motive that's behind that when you pray often. Jesus himself repeated himself 3 times in the Garden of Gethsemane. Go and read it. He left the disciples and he said to watch and pray, and then he went a further distance and he prayed, and he was in agony as he prayed, wrestled with what was coming the next day. And then he went back and woke up the disciples who fell asleep instead of praying. And he told them to stay awake and pray. And then he went a second time. And he went back again and woke them up. And it says he went a third time and did the same thing. So repetition's not the issue. It's repetition that's determined by motive. And so pray with simplicity. But pray, I got a tough word here. Pray with specificity. Had to have an S. That means specific. Pray in a specific way. Specificity. S-P-E-C-I-F-I-C-I-T-Y. Look at verse 9. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. 2 facts that need to pay attention to. A, prayer is an act. Prayer is an act, A-C-T. It's an act with a beginning and an end. You know that one? Okay. But B, prayer is asking, not axing. Prayer is asking. It's petition. It's not necessarily praise, but prayer will include some praise. We don't pray for the purpose of praise, but prayer will include praise. And then there's sometimes we may just focus in on praise. That's okay too. But prayer is asking. It's a petition, primarily. The model prayer is made up of petitions. Actually, in the model prayer, there are actually 6 petitions. The first one, he says, hallowed be your name. That's a praise, but it's also a request. That's also a request that God would be revered. That God would be praised, that he would be revered. And then the second one is your kingdom come. Boy, oh boy, your kingdom come, that God's rule would be established. We realize when we pray that, that's what we're praying. Thy kingdom come, we're praying, God, you come and you take over. And in our Bible study, our Saturday night Bible study, we were talking about what is the domain of the kingdom of God? Well, the domain of the kingdom of God is everywhere that his rule is acknowledged. One day it will be the whole earth when Jesus comes back. But until then, the kingdom of God reigns in the hearts of believers and influences this world. And so, when we say in these bodies, in this life, when we pray, "Thy kingdom come," what are we saying? Lord, rule your kingdom in the hearts of believers. So we want him to rule this, and then your will be done. That God's will be accomplished. And you know what that means sometimes? That we're part of the process of accomplishing. God, your will be done. And he says, good idea. In fact, let me tell you what I want you to do in my will being accomplished. Number four, give us this day our daily bread. We make requests to God. We look to him for our provision. He expects us to be diligent and responsible and work and do things, but we need to look to him for our provision. Forgive us our debts. Wow. We look for pardon, don't we? We look for forgiveness. And then number six, deliver us from the evil one. We need to pray for protection. The enemy never goes on vacation. The enemy never stops his work of seeking to destroy. And so we need to look to our Heavenly Father for protection, because that's the only place where protection against Satan comes from. We, in our humanness, are no match for the enemy. But in Christ, by his power, we're overcomers. In fact, I think Paul says it even stronger than that. He says we are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. Amen? You see, the first three of those, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done, the first three have to do with God's glory. But the last three, give us this day our daily bread, forgive us our debts, deliver us from the evil one, have to do with our needs. So, Jesus balances that we need to be seeking God's glory and that his work be done and his will be accomplished, but also that we seek him for our needs to be met as well. During the construction of Emerson Hall at Harvard University, President Charles Eliot invited psychologist and philosopher William James to suggest a suitable inscription for the stone lintel over the doors of the new home of the philosophy department. After some reflection, James sent Eliot a line from Greek philosopher Protagoras. Man is the measure of all things. Man is the measure of all things. James never heard back from Eliot after he sent him that. So his curiosity was piqued when he spotted artisans working on a scaffold hidden by a canvas. One morning, the scaffold and the canvas were gone. And what was the inscription? What is man that thou art mindful of him? Eliot had replaced James' suggestion with the words from the psalmist. You see, man says, man is the measure of all things. God says, man? Why should I pay any attention? What is man that thou art mindful of him? And between those two lines, man is the measure of all things what is man that thou art mindful of him? That right between those lies the distance between the God-centered and the human-centered points of view. Between those two things. You see, God's glory before our needs is the proper priority. God's glory before our needs is the proper priority. And let me give you a final thought. It says, Our Father You know what that means? That means that prayer is a family matter. He says, our, and he says, Father. You see, we're not beggars at the back door seeking a handout. Do you hear me? We're not beggars at the back door seeking a handout. He is our Heavenly Father. Why else? Why else would He allow us into His throne room? Because we're called to come to His throne room. It's all about motive. It's all about motive.